For the past several weeks, we've been in the series entitled A Church Built Upon the Rock. And from this series, we've learned that Jesus Christ is the rock on which the church is built. If there is scandal in the church, division or dysfunction, it is because the church is not built on the rock. And I believe this. Christians today, this is what I'm discovering. They're tired. They're tired of the entertainment. They're tired of all the drama. They're tired of the hypocrisy. They're tired of all this other foolishness that characterizes the church. You go to some churches and it's just one big commercial. Raising money to build a this and to build a that. And nobody's building up people. We building up buildings. And I believe folk are just tired of that message. And they want to know, what does the Bible have to say to me? How can I be strong to do the things that God has called me to do? Listen to me. If that description fits you, you're in the right place. God is raising up a generation of Bible-hungry Christians. Not money-hungry. Bible-hungry. Not power-hungry. Bible-hungry. Y'all not listening today. Y'all want me to start singing. Now I'm going to preach for a minute now. Hold on. Bible-hungry Christians who love Jesus. Give me the word and I'm good. I don't need you to hook me up. Give me the word and I'm good. Amen? Hallelujah. And it is that move of God that's going to preserve the church in America. Because I know this, that many of the Christians I run across, they're tired of the infighting over points of doctrine that don't save nobody, don't build nobody up, trying to figure out, well, whose name was you baptized in and this, that, and the other. You know what? All of that is what we call secondary. And I believe the time has come for the church to stop fighting itself. Stop using the Bible to wage war against your brother. And start using the Bible to build up your brother. We don't have to agree on everything, but let's agree that Jesus died. Let's agree that he was buried. Let's agree that he rose. And that faith alone in Christ alone is how you get saved alone. Amen. I don't care what else, what song you sing. You want to do pantomime, you want to rap with a big old cross, you can do anything you want. That's secondary. But let's agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Amen. And no more fighting. Amen. I'm waving the white flag. Amen. I'm serious about this. I got to get my flag out. I want to wave my white flag. I want the world to know. I'm calling for a truce to every denomination. Let's save some sinners. I'm not fighting you. You're not fighting me. Let's build the church that Jesus paid with his blood. Isn't his blood worthy of that? Hallelujah. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said these words, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can I repeat that? Matthew 16 and 18, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what does a church built on Christ look like? If the church is built on him, what does it look like? Well, number one, it's a born-again church. Number two, it's a spirit-filled church. Number three, it is a praying church. Number four, a giving church. Number five, it is an evangelistic church. Number six, it is a growing church. And number seven, it is a Bible church. Now, in our previous message, we discussed what it means to be a spirit-filled church. And a spirit-filled church has these qualities. And before I go into those qualities, I know there's a lot of teaching on the spirit-filled life, especially on television. And you can get 10 different views from 10 different preachers on the spirit-filled life. We're not here to have an argument. And we're not here to win a debate. We're just going to teach the word of God. Is that all right? Amen. So we're not here to try to tell you this ain't and this is. We're here to say this is what the Bible teaches. Hallelujah. Now, there are three qualities. If you're looking for a spirit-filled church, there are three things you should look for. You should see these things in a spirit-filled church. Number one, life-changing worship. Life-changing worship. Number two, unity among the saints. I didn't say agreement. I said unity. Amen. Evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Three things: life-changing worship, unity among the saints, and evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, today I want to continue talking about life-changing worship as a component of the Spirit-filled church. Life-changing worship is that form of worship that transforms your values, your attitudes, and your behavior. No matter what you were when you came into Blessed Hope Bible Church, if you experience life-changing worship, you won't want to be the same when you leave here. Amen. Let me say that again. No matter what you were when you came into Blessed Hope Bible Church, and it's not for us to judge, when you experience God, you won't want to be the same. Amen. Not when you've been in the presence of God. Amen. Amen. That's life-changing worship. Now, I want to say something about worship. It is not our job to change your life. Amen. When Minister Jackie gets up and Brother Wardell and Brother Kevin and Ron and others get up and do the praise and worship and they're giving the best that they can give to Jesus, that didn't change me because you didn't want to be changed. Amen. It takes two to tangle now. Come on. Let's be real. You can't just say, well, I went to Blessed Hope. I ain't getting nothing out of it. You didn't put nothing in it. That's why you didn't get nothing out of it. I'm going to go across the street. Honey, let me give you a letter so you can go and let me tell you, amen, and bring me back a video while you're at it. Look, we're not here to compete against a church. Amen. We're not here to compete. Amen. To find out who got the best preaching. And that's not our game. We're here to help you. No matter what it takes. That's why every sermon that comes out of this pulpit is free. It's put on the internet by Wednesday. You can download it. You can preach it if you want. Why? To help the church. Not to exploit the church. Not to make money off the church. Not to ingratiate myself off the church. But to build the church. Hallelujah. And that's why these are here. So we have life-changing worship. It ain't changed me. You didn't want to be changed. Hallelujah. It takes two for change to happen. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I've often found myself asking this question of the urban church, known as the black church, known as the African American church. How is it that we worship louder and longer? I got to try to get this out. How is it that we worship louder and longer than any other ethnic group, and yet we're the most uneducated, the most incarcerated, the most drug addicted, the most economically disadvantaged social class in the country? We stay in church longer than everybody else. Your neighbors and friends who don't even live in North County, they were out of church an hour ago. And we still here looking at Jesus. Now, my response to this question is this. We're either worshiping the wrong God or we're worshiping the right God the wrong way. Amen. We're either worshiping the wrong God or we're worshiping the right God the wrong way. So how should we worship God? Is there a biblical illustration of life-changing worship? Well, there's more than one, but we're going to look at one of the most profound in all of Scripture, and that is found in Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, join me there. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Life-changing worship. We're going to talk about what happens to the prophet Isaiah when he has an encounter with the Lord. See, when you have an encounter with the Lord, something's going to have to give. Amen. Something's going to change. Amen. And guess what? God's not changing. So guess who gonna change? He's the Lord. He don't have to change. So if you have an encounter with God, something gonna change. Something God give. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. This is Isaiah speaking. High and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, or angelic beings, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Notice what happens to Isaiah in worship. In verses 1 through 4, he experiences God in all of his glory and majesty. But the experience could have stopped right there, and Isaiah could have simply went back and been an advisor to the powerful and wealthy of Israel. He could have just walked away and said, I'm done. What a wonderful vision. What a wonderful time that I had with God. Wow, that was awesome. That was awesome worship. And for many Christians, that's exactly what happens. And it's the reason why many of us do not experience the power of change in our lives, because we worship verses 1 through 4. And at verse 4, we go home. That's what's wrong. That's why worship doesn't transform you. That's why the Spirit of God doesn't fill you, because there's more to worship than just seeing God in all of his glory. There's more to worship than a verses 1 through 4 experience. We got to get to verse 8. That's what's going on in your life and mine. If we're not growing and we're in church and spending all of this time, maybe it's because we have a 1 through 4 attitude when we need a 1 through 8 attitude. Amen. See, 1 through 4 is shouting. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jumping up, screaming, crying, doing whatever you do, sitting there just thanking God. That's worship. That's enjoying Jesus. That's experiencing the presence of God. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's just half of it. Yeah. See, that's half of it. I once remember preaching, and there was this choir member. Every time I got up to preach, they went out. After they done shouted and almost hurt themselves flipping over the banister in the choir stand. They almost killed themselves. And then after all that shouting, I get up and got my big old Bible in my hand, ready to preach. She jump out the choir stand, got to tip out. I'm going to tell you, whatever she did before that wasn't even of God. No. That was not of God. I'm just going to tell you the truth. That was not of God. Because the Word of God is the most important component of worship. If Jesus just wanted praise out of you, he'd replace you with rocks. Yeah, if all Jesus wanted his saints to do is praise him, he wouldn't waste his time with us. He'd just let the rocks cry out. Amen. But there's more to worship than crying out. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we've got to get to the place as a church where we extend, and as saints more particularly, and extend our worship beyond verse 4 into verse 8. Well, you say, Pastor, how do we do that? Let me tell you how. Through conviction, cleansing, and commitment. Every time you leave church, there should be conviction, cleansing, and commitment. Now, I want to preface what I'm about to preach with this. This is not an involuntary, must be forced upon you type of sermon. This is a if the shoe fits, wear it sermon. Amen. This got to work for you. Amen. And then you got to try this sermon on, and then you got to see if it fits your feet right. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And if you got corns, don't worry. It ain't going to be too hard of a shoe to fit. It's going to be all right. Spiritual corns, that is. You say, Pastor, what's a spiritual corn? That's where every little Bible verse gets you upset. Oh, you got me. Just work with me this morning. There must be conviction, cleansing, and commitment. Conviction. Look at verse 5. Let me read that again for you. Isaiah says of himself, after going through this experience, and I find it strange. He says, after seeing the Lord, being in front of all of this glory, you know, you would think this is the last thing he would say. But look at what he says. Woe is me. Now I'm saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're in the most enviable place one could ever be. You see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. You've described all of this ecstasy. Why is it now that you say, woe is me? Let me tell you why. Because out of ecstasy came examination. Oh, you see it now? See, once I see the Lord, I see myself. Let me say it again. Once I see the Lord, I see myself. And I'm not the kind of brother who will stand up and say, and I like what I see. I'm like Isaiah, woe is me. How can I be up here in church doing what I'm doing, preaching and this, and I know there's a couple of saints saying, yeah, I don't see how anyway. Honey, don't worry about it. You got your blemishes too, but that's all right. Listen, that's what should happen. We call it conviction. Toxic folk call it hypocrisy, but we call it conviction. When you don't feel good about you, you're not lacking self-esteem. Because there's a difference between beating yourself up and being convicted. Beating yourself up saying, I'm a bad person. Conviction says, I need to get right with God. See, there's a difference. And so we're not here to tell you that you're bad and wrong and that you did this, because ain't nobody in here any better or worse than anybody else. Amen. The Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And even if your brother is overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, you need to restore them in a spirit of meekness. You don't look at them when they're down and kick them and say, that's what you get for not coming to church, like you was born in the church. Like you wrote the articles to the church. Conviction comes when we realize, and nobody has to talk to us and say, something is not lining up between me and God. That's called Holy Ghost conviction. That's called Holy Ghost conviction. Godly sorrow is what Paul refers to it as. And there's nobody here who can browbeat you and smack you upside the head with a Bible verse. It ain't about that, honey. It's the Spirit of God letting you know you're in the presence of God. Amen. And if you don't like what you see, stay tuned. That's called conviction. Hallelujah. And I want you to repeat after me, thank God for a little conviction. Hallelujah. Because if he ain't convicting you, he ain't talking to you. Amen. Amen. If you're not under any conviction by God, not the preacher, by God, that's because God ain't talking to you. And I'd rather him convict me than ignore me. Hallelujah. Isaiah said, I got a language problem. I'm cussing. And I live among folk who cuss. We cut CDs that cuss with advisory notices because we cussing. We call our women this. We call our brothers the N-word. I live among a generation of people who got a cussing problem. It looks like Isaiah ain't by himself. And This examination that Isaiah has is a self-examination. Why? Because it's all about Isaiah and God. That's when true worship begins to happen, when you are convicted that, hey, I need to really step up my game for God. I need to really try to make some changes in my life. That's conviction, my friend. That's a big difference between condemnation and saying, you'll never be nothing. See, that's condemnation. Conviction is, you know what, I went to church today. You know, I need to make some changes. That's the Spirit of God. Amen. That's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank God for him. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and with it said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Life-changing worship not only convicts, it cleanses. Just because you're under conviction, you don't have to stay under conviction. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has been shed for you and for me. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in sin no more. You don't have to put yourself down and say, I'm a mess. Everybody knows that, honey, but you ain't got to stay a mess. You don't have to live your life in addiction and bondage. You don't have to live your life based on one mistake and one mess up from one day to the next. Yes, you might have made 20 years worth of mistakes, but let you, oh my God, let's do this. Decide today that the next 20 years will be better. I'm 40 years old and I'm still messing up. You know what? You might have 40 more. Don't throw those away. You might have 40 more. Man, I wish when I was 20. Forget about 20. Can't do nothing about it. Don't run chasing it. I tried to do that this past week and ended up in the hospital. Don't go after 20. You don't need no 20. Because 20 ain't chasing you. Take 50, and with that 50, say, Lord, I don't know what I did with the last 49, but I know what I'm gonna do with the next one. I'm gonna get it right. And the way you get it right is through cleansing, through the blood of Jesus. Know that the blood of Jesus washes away sin. Whose sin? Your sin, not my sin. Uh-huh, yes, it does wash away your sin. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Yes, but guess who does? See, that's from the devil. The devil wants you to think you've gone too far. My beloved, you can never go too far. Why? Because where sin abounded, grace much more abound. That's what Paul says now. That's the Bible. Where there was sin, there was more grace. I know that God has more chances than you got failures. Now, the Bible puts it this way, that his mercy endure forever. He's got more mercy than you got trouble. I've been a failure. God loves failures. God loves failures. I love failures. Hallelujah. As you look over the mistakes you've made in your life, the Spirit of God begins to minister healing to your soul. Listen to me. Many times people try to make transformation so technical. You got to say these words and you got to do it in this order and it's based on this and that. And you got to go through all of this and we're going to grab you and take you to the back room and we're going to do a whole bunch of things. Let me tell you something. Transformation occurs when brokenness occurs. Amen. Hallelujah. Your brokenness is an invitation to God to clean up the sin that is in your life. Transformation is not about words. It's not about saying some sinner's prayer. It's not about quoting John 10, 9 and 10. You can teach a 5-year-old in Sunday school how to say Romans 10, 9 and 10. You can teach a child how to say Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yes. And you can teach anybody to say that. You teach a parrot to say that. Transformation is not about words. It's not about speaking in tongues. Let me say it again. That's not transformation. It's not about shouting up in somebody's church, selling tickets. It's not about that. Transformation is about brokenness. Amen. You won't change if you're not broken. If you're all that, you'll never be none of what God wants you to be. Your transformation, my transformation begins with my brokenness, with recognizing that I don't deserve nothing from God, let alone the best of God. But yet because he's so good to me and I look at the mess that I've made of my life, I've got to change. And if you want to know what it means to be spirit-filled, start with being broken. Because guess who broke you? Oh, that's a, yeah. Guess who it is that broke you? The Spirit of God will break you so the blood of Jesus can cleanse you. If you're broken today, you've got the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. See, this is a little different from what you're hearing. You think you got to run to a back room. Honey, if you are broken by the Word of God, it is the Spirit of God who's doing the breaking. He wants you to see yourself so that you will realize you need a Savior. And he takes you by the hand and shows you Calvary, where there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You broken because you're supposed to be broken. You broken because God wants to save you. Don't you ever feel bad about being upset with you. That's the Spirit of God. You don't have to wait for no spirit. The Spirit is already working on you, changing your mind. Replacing those broken thoughts with blessed thoughts of hope and peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You mean, Pastor, I'm just so sorry and so messed up. You are spirit-filled right now. You are filled with the Spirit now. But Pastor, it's not like on TV. You know what? Stop watching the TV and getting your cues from the television set. David puts it this way, a contrite spirit, Lord. You won't despise it. You broken? Guess who broke you? You and I don't have enough sense to break ourselves. We love sin. I wish I had some witnesses. We don't have the sense to break ourselves. We love to do these things that we used to do. We didn't have no problem. That's what Paul said. You love doing that. But God, who rich in mercy, broke you. Spirit of God. You chasing down the Spirit. Spirit chasing down you. But Pastor, why would the Spirit make me feel bad? So that you will recognize your need for a Savior. That you'll recognize your need to change your life. So that you won't simply think that everything is cool when it's not. Isaiah's sitting there feeling sorry for himself. But it wasn't Isaiah who cleansed Isaiah. Oh, yeah. God did it. And if you're in need of cleansing, guess who's going to do it? And I don't know if y'all can handle this word I'm about to drop on some of you, but if you're needing to be cleansed, he's doing it. He said, what, Pastor? I didn't ask him. You don't have to ask him. Your brokenness is asking him. What? Your brokenness is asking him. Because what if you couldn't speak? How would he know? By looking at your brokenness and seeing the invitation. Hallelujah. The cleansing begins when the brokenness begins. You say, Pastor, but I don't, you don't have to know. I didn't know when I got saved. People say, Pastor, when did you get saved? I don't have a clue. And some of you are looking at me going, I don't understand it. You need to read John chapter 3, where Jesus tells Nicodemus, the Spirit goes wherever it wants. It's just like the wind. You don't know when it exactly happens. So it is with salvation. You might say, Pastor, can you tell me when I got saved? I got saved when I gave my heart to Jesus. You probably gave your heart to Jesus 15 minutes before you gave your heart to Jesus. You need to understand, in the presence of God, he knows right where you are, and he's knocking on the door of your heart right now saying, let me in. Open the door. And once he cleanses you, you won't want to be the tail, you'll want to be the head. See, there's something about being transformed. Once he changes your life and you're a student, you're not going to make F's because you saved. I remember when I first got saved, I was one of the worst students that I could ever imagine, but let me get saved. When I got saved, I went to my teacher saying, I will make an A because I'm a Christian. Had my Bible in class. And the teacher looking at me saying, well, we're going to see what kind of student you are with your Bible. Sure is. Because I'm ready and I'm packing. Why? Because I've been changed. I got a new mind. Excellence in everything that I do. See, I'm not here to play no game with nobody once I've been changed. The old has passed away. The new has come. On my job, I'm the best at what I do. And if I'm not the best, I'm at least the co-best. I'm one of the best. Hey, let me. No, see, I'm a Christian. When people say, what do you do? I'm a pastor. So am I on time to work? And do co-workers get along with me? Have I been changed? If you are changed, the best comes out of you. Oh, come on, saints. Yeah. Verse 8, we have conviction, cleansing. Now there's time for commitment. Verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. Isaiah is telling God, now that you've convicted me and cleansed me, I want you to send me. Hallelujah. How do you know you've been a part of Spirit-filled worship? Not only have you enjoyed the ecstasy of worship, of the praise and the adoration and the majesty of the experience of God's presence, but you have been convicted of your need to improve your life. You've been cleansed of the sin that's in your heart. And now you're ready to leave Blessed Hope Bible Church with a new constitution. And ain't nobody gonna stop you either. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. And he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And no carnal weapon formed against you shall prosper. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because you've been a part of life-changing worship. Quit looking for sensation and look for transformation. If you stop gambling, it's because you got the Holy Ghost. If you stop watching pornography, you got the Holy Ghost. Stop looking for some magical thing to happen to you, baby. It's not about this flesh. It's about your heart. You gave up crack, it's because you got the Holy Ghost. You stopped cussing, it's because you got the Holy Ghost. Oh, but they told me I need to do this. You gave up sin, baby. That is the most visible evidence of the Spirit-filled life you can live. You went home and got rid of all those filthy DVDs. You know why you did that? You got the Holy Ghost. Young people went to that boyfriend, girlfriend, say, hey, you're fired. You're fired. Bring them in your boardroom. They don't love Jesus, you don't love them. You're fired. You know what made you do that? Holy Ghost. Used to get mad all the time. Littlest little thing used to tip you over. And now you just as calm as a miracle. You know why? Because you were a part of the Spirit-filled experience. My friends, I love the church in all of its diversity. I love the church in all of its variety. But you need to know something. You can be Spirit-filled, kick back like this, with your legs crossed like this, just taking it all in. Nobody even know but you and God. You don't have to stand because somebody told you to. You ain't got to shout because somebody said you ought to. You could just be like this, saying, man, God is good. Be just as Holy Ghost filled. Because we serve a God of diversity, dynamic. He's not static in a box. You can be just like this, just as Holy Ghost filled as you can be. Just like this. Just meditating. It's you. It's your thing. So be free in Jesus. Let him love you. Let him change you. Let him transform you.